The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
God's Word says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another." This ends the reading of God's Word.
Thank you, Jesse. I really appreciate that.
Let me just tell you what we're about this morning. What we're doing is we're kicking off another short sermon series. We've been doing quite a few of those as of late. And this one in particular is on the topic of prayer. And this is really nothing new for us. We try to do this each year for these first few Sundays of the year to try to just kind of reorient ourselves and reset ourselves and just make it a point to make prayer a central focus for us as a church. For obvious reasons, because prayer is central to the church. It's essential. We need it, terribly we need it, more than we realize. Jonathan Edwards, scholar of years gone by, he said this, "Prayer is as natural an expression of faith as breathing is to life." In other words, you know, prayer is meant to be, it's meant to be the impulse of our faith, but it's also meant to be the life source of our faith. But here's the thing, you know, if we're honest, prayer, I think for most of us, I think most of us could say this, it doesn't come quite so naturally as he just expressed it, right? It doesn't come as naturally as we would like it to, and especially after spending time in these passages that Jesse just read for us, I'm convinced that this is really, it comes down to a matter of knowledge and perception, at least in part, I think. I'll try to help you understand what I mean by that. So Abraham Joshua Heschel, he's a Jewish rabbi and theologian of the 20th century. He put it this way. He said, "The issue of prayer is not prayer. The issue of prayer is God." Did you get that? And what I think he meant by that is that, you know, the problem is we don't need to start thinking differently about prayer as a way for it to become a more natural part of our lives, but that we need to see and understand God in different ways, more clearly as I was praying, in order that prayer might just become as natural to us as the breath that we breathe. And so my aim here at the outset of this series, well, I mean, let me tell you what my aim isn't first, okay? My aim here is not to heap guilt on us, you know, to press on you guys so that you start, you know, cranking things up and making your list and checking it twice and, you know, putting on your prayer helmets and these sorts of things. There's nothing wrong with being disciplined, but just guilt is not going to help us with that. Guilt won't help. It never does. It'll help for maybe a week or so, all right? But after that, it'll fizzle out. So rather than that, what I'd like to do with God's help, with the help of God's word, is to cast a vision of God initially. So, I mean, here's the thing. I want us all to think about this first message in this series is being completely introductory to the series, the whole thing, that it's just, think of this as foundational. So I want to, at the outset, I want to cast a vision of God that will draw us into greater communion with God, because that's what prayer is, right? It's communion with God. It's engaging him. It's hearing from him, responding to him. And so we need to be drawn in to a greater vision of who it is that calls us to pray, who appeals to us to pray. And, you know, it makes me think about this crazy cold snap that we're in right now. I mean, it's nuts. I was talking to some of you guys about this earlier this morning. We've got chickens. Like, I can't believe they're still alive. Like, I go out in the morning and I hear that rooster crow and I'm like, oh, they're still kicking. But I mean, you know, in the same way that if you guys are like us, in the same way that these last few weeks, we've been huddling around our pellet stove. You guys have probably been huddling around your wood stoves, huddling around your heating vents. And our prayer as we begin here ought to be that as we look into God's word together, as we hear Jesus appealing to us to pray, to call upon him, that we'd get a true vision for what's actually behind those appeals from Jesus, because we're going to be spending a lot of time in these passages, and that we'd get a true vision of God himself in such a way that we would be drawn in to him in prayer like cold New Englanders to a wood stove, okay? Sounds nice, right? A nice cozy wood stove. So that was, you know, for you visual folks out there like myself. Now, I don't think I've mentioned it yet, but the series itself, it's entitled Prayer Works. Okay, kind of like my hands work, my voice, it works right now. Prayer works. God hears us. We can speak to him and our voices will reach him. And he will be responsive to our prayers. He's not unmoved by our prayers. And what we learn over and over again, I mean, you go through scripture front to back, is that God is attentive to the prayers of his people. He's responsive to the prayers of his people. We need to hear that sometimes. And I mean, just to, case in point, let me just throw out some examples right here, just from the Psalms. Just examples of this very thing. I found this very encouraging. I think you'll understand why in just a moment. Psalm 18. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. Psalm 31. In my alarm, I said, I'm cut off from your sight, yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help. Psalm 116, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Psalm 6, the Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. Psalm 66, last one here. God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. And get this, okay? Why do we have passages like this? And this is one of the things that just really encourages me. Why? The very reason why we have these things given to us in Scripture is because we're just so very much like these psalmists, in the sense that we're struggling with the same thing. We're struggling to believe that God hears us. We're struggling to believe that God accepts our prayers and is responsive to them, okay? And so this is the theme, and we'll be after this for the next few weeks, like I said, and we're going to be coming back to these passages again and again. This is the primary place that we're going to want to look. And so let me just actually say just a few things about these passages in John 14 and 15. One thing that's really important for us to know is that these two passages come to us as part of one very long dialogue that Jesus is having with his disciples just on the precipice of him leaving them, okay? Just before he goes to the cross, just before he later returns to the Father. And so this is just a really significant thing to note. It's very helpful to know that in terms of trying to understand what you're reading. But with that said, just notice two very similar statements that Jesus makes in these two passages that we've got, because I think that they're just absolutely central to what he's getting at overall in this long dialogue and what he's trying to bring across to his disciples and to us. And by the way, this dialogue, it goes from chapter 14 all the way to end of chapter 17. Really long. So the first one comes in chapter 14. You see this in verse 13. He's appealing to them. He says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." And then again in chapter 15, right there in verse 16, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you." Now here's the thing. These are, you may be familiar with these things, but these are wild claims that Jesus is making here. That's how his disciples would have heard them. They would have, these were like double take, triple take statements that Jesus was making here, okay? And we're going to keep returning to these appeals in the weeks to come. But for this morning, for reasons that I've already mentioned, what I would love for us to do is to not completely set aside these appeals, but to look outside of them, to look to the periphery of them, to try to get to the context that's behind them. So to not just get hung up on the appeals themselves, but to get a vision for the one who's making the appeals, and to simply consider the context that they're being birthed out of. Okay, and so as we do that, I think that we're going to learn three critical things, at least three critical things about prayer as we go. And here they are. One, that prayer is personal. In other words, that it's relational in nature. Secondly, that prayer is devotional. And I really struggled with the second point. I just kept kind of going around and around with different ideas. I was just like, prayer is intellectual. No. Prayer is intentional. No. And I settled with devotional. But the idea here is that it goes beyond just the heart, okay? It moves on to the will and to the mind. It requires thoughtfulness. It requires rigor. It requires a rugged pursuit on our part, which is to say that it's just like any other relationship. Relationships always require these sorts of things. And any kind of relationship of significance will have these demands that come with it. It can't all be heart. Lastly, we will consider that prayer is extraordinary. And I can't really say too much about this point. I can't really describe it. I think that what we need to do is together, we need to get into these passages and really break them open. And then we will begin to get underneath this idea that prayer is an extraordinary thing. So you guys need to stay engaged. Okay, that's the deal. You guys, you have to engage your hearts and your minds and your will as we go through this. You guys with me on this? Yes? Okay. All right. So here's what we need to do. We need to pray before we go any further. Okay? Father, we can't pray enough. This passage is just packed with dynamite stuff that our hearts really struggle to believe, or at least mine does, God. And so, by your Spirit, would you give us faith to see these things, to believe them, In a way, this stuff is just so basic to what it means to walk with you, God, but we struggle. The news is almost too good to be true for us to really buy into it. We are suspicious of just how good the news is. So give us buy-in by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So prayer is personal, okay? Now, some of you hear that and you're like, yeah, okay, preach it, Pastor Doug, let's get personal, okay? And then there's the rest of you who might be thinking something like, okay, here we go. You know, like Pastor Doug is going to get fuzzy and therapeutic about Jesus right now. That's what he's going to do. Okay, great. All right, here we go. And so if that's you, the latter, by the way, let me just respond to your response in two ways. First, let me just kind of like reason, or together, let's reason this out a little bit, and then after that we'll look at these passages together. So here's what I would say to the skeptic on this point, that it isn't about being therapeutic, or even emotional for that matter, okay? It's not less than that, but it's so much more than that. You know, this personal dynamic, it's so much more than that. And to get underneath this, all you really need to do, I think, is just to stop and consider, what is it that we're talking about when we're talking about prayer? Like, what is prayer in the first place? Because we're talking about communication, right? We're talking about communion. We're talking about connection. We're talking about identification. We're talking about a mutual exchange taking place between at least two parties, us and God, right? And the exhortation that we're getting over and over again in Scripture, I'm thinking of one in particular, is we're to pray without ceasing. Well, what does that mean? Now, I don't think that means that we're supposed to spend our entire lives, you know, over here just tucked away constantly in literal dialogue with God. But I think that it does mean that an invitation has been given to us, that we've been given access, that we can come to God with all things, at all times. This isn't meant to be a daunting sort of a thing. It's meant to be a liberating thing. And here's why. It's because it's meant to be seen as a personal thing, not as a transactional thing, not as some kind of a religious sort of a thing, but as a relational thing. That he invites us to know him, and we'll look at this in just a moment here, and that in return, we're free, we've been given the invitation to make ourselves known to him, all of us, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And this is the nature of communication, right? This is just how it works. It's relational, it's personal, it's mutual. So that's a bit of reasoning to the skeptic. But now let's just simply look at these passages that we've got here and see what they reveal to us about this personal dynamic as it relates to prayer. So look back at chapter 14 with me, and let's just start with verse 1. Jesus says this, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." So right out of the gate here, what Jesus is doing is he's recognizing and he's speaking in to these guys' fears, because they're petrified right now. These guys are absolutely petrified because they've left everything long ago. They've left everything behind them to follow him. They've been through thick and thin with Jesus. Jesus is their compadre, okay, at this point, and he's telling them he's leaving them. And they're like, wait a minute. And Jesus, what does he say? He says, do not fear, believe in the Father, believe also in me. Now, keep in mind, all right, he's standing right in front of them, like I'm standing right in front of you right now. Now, if I say to you, all of you, if I say to you, hey, guys, believe in me, what do I mean by that? Am I saying, hey, everybody, believe in my existence, okay? Do you guys believe in my... No, what am I saying? I'm saying, trust me. I'm saying, trust me. And that is exactly what Jesus is saying to them. He's saying, don't be afraid. Hey, guys, you know me. Thomas, you know me. You, Philip, you know me. You've been with me, okay? You've come this far. Follow me a little bit further. Trust me, friend. Come a little further with me. Believe in me. This is deeply personal language. You guys getting that? This is very relational. And so, and I tell you what, this is tough because we could just walk through every single verse in these passages and see the same thing because it's everywhere. But verse 2 and 3, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And there's so much that I could say just about this right here. But, I mean, let's just stick with the basics. I mean, let's not complicate it. We could go into all kinds of things here. We could go into the theology of heavenly dwelling places. We could go into the theology of Jesus' return. But listen, he's looking straight into their eyes right now, okay? These are his friends. And he's saying, I'm leaving, okay? I know. You guys are, you're nervous. You're fearful. I'm freaking you out. But listen, I'm going to come back for you guys. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes so that we can be together, so that where I go, you can be with me. I mean, that's what he's saying. Believe me, guys. Trust me. Deeply personal. Deeply relational. And Thomas and Philip, they're like, whoa, 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 whoa. Whoa, what are you talking about? You're going where? The way? What way? We don't know where you're going. You're one with the Father? What are you talking about? Oh, okay. I mean, show us the Father. That might chill us out. That might help. Show us the Father. And Jesus says, have I been with you so long? And yet you have not come to know. You've not come to know me, Philip. Personal knowledge, right? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? I mean, and this right here, this is where our hearts really stumble because Jesus is claiming nothing less than to be one with the Father, to be on the same footing as the Father. He's claiming to be both God and friend to us, all right? And then coming down into chapter 15, guys, this stuff is so off the wall, extraordinary. Coming into chapter 15, he says, in the same way that the Father has loved me, same kind of love that the Father has for me, I love you with the same quality of love. And then coming down into verse 15, he says, no longer do I call you slaves, no longer do I call you servants, for the slave does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. Friends, he says. No secrets, right? No barriers. Full access, all my cards, I'm putting them all out on the table. This is true friendship. And then he says, get this? Then he says, ask me. Ask me anything. Ask me anything. So, I mean, do you see how important it is that we think through the surrounding context as it relates to prayer? First he says, know me. Then he says, ask me. All right? And I mean, here's what I would ask. This is what I've been asking myself, and this is what I would ask you guys. Do you struggle to pray? Do you struggle to pray? I mean, I know I do. Do your prayers often feel like two-dimensional, lifeless? Listen to this quote from Charles Spurgeon. You guys know who Charles Spurgeon is? He was an English preacher back in the 1800s. He was essentially the first megachurch pastor that ever existed. And a huge church. He was renowned. People called him the Prince of Preachers. He was basically a rock star, okay? And listen to his own words about his own prayer life. Listen to what he says here. It is a most delightful reflection that if I come to the throne of God in prayer, I may feel 1,000 defects. I may feel 1,000 defects, but yet there is hope. And then he gets really honest. Listen to this. I usually feel more dissatisfied with my prayers than with anything else I do. Spurgeon. I usually feel more dissatisfied with my prayers than with anything else I do. Can you identify with that? Maybe a little bit? And but here's the question. How could he say this? How could he, where was his hope? He said, and yet I have hope. What is it that kept him returning again and again to the Father in prayer when he actually felt like such a loser and a failure in prayer? What was it? And it's this. It was this, that just as the Father has loved me, so I love you. I call you friend. Ask me anything in my name, and I'll do it. That's what kept him coming back. And knowing that, believing that, getting a vision for that can change absolutely everything. Guilt won't overturn our lousy prayer lives, but this will. Because prayer doesn't flow from us simply knowing something about God, okay? Prayer flows from a dynamic of us truly knowing God, not something about him, having a personal knowledge of him. Do you know God like this? Or do you simply know things about God? Is it informational for you, or is it personal? And if it isn't, it can be. How do we know this? Why? Because he says, fear not. Because he extends the welcome of a friend to us. What else? So prayer is personal, but it's not just personal. Not personal in the ways that we might think of it. In other words, it's not just emotive, it's not just effectual, but it's also devotional. And let me just explain what I have in mind here with that word devotional, because devotional, I think, is one of those words that can kind of come with a lot of baggage and connotations that actually run contrary to what's really meant by it. But, I mean, if you think about it being rooted in the word devoted, then we know that we're talking about loyalty. We're talking about commitment. Devotional speaks of a dedicated pursuit of something or someone, going after it, like weathering storms in order to take hold of it. And so it's actually a pretty rugged word, a helpful word, I think. But where am I getting this from is a good question. You know, where is that in the text? And so what I would say is, in order to see this in the text, we have to keep seeing what's here in relational terms. Because again, Jesus is telling his disciples, he's saying, believe me. Trust me contrary to your fears. He's speaking to them of his devotion. He's revealing himself to them. He's speaking to them of this great love that he has for them. He's showing them all of his cards. He's calling them friends. Later he will demonstrate his devotion and the length that he'll go to actually see to it that we can be befriended by him, right? Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And because prayer is born out of relationship, it's personal, yes, but it's also interpersonal. This is just always the deal with relationships. Right? This is always the deal with friendships. It requires a mutual response on the part of both parties in order to bear the true fruit of friendship. It can never be a one-way thing. And, this is just how friendship works. So he's called these guys out further. And I think that a thing to think about, keeping the context in mind, is he's calling these guys out to great risk here. And we know this just historically. What it cost these guys to be responsive to Christ here. That for almost all of them, it cost them their own lives. And friendship will always do this. It'll always cost us. It will always hurt. Friendship will always demand. But you cannot beat it for anything. There's nothing sweeter. There are a few things that are as hard as friendship, but there's nothing as sweet as it. This reminds me of my own marriage. I was just thinking about this as I was going through this, just remembering that, like, the first year of our marriage was so tough. I mean, we experienced a lot of personal loss. It was just over 6 months into our marriage, and Leah's father died, tragically died. And that's just one detail of what that year looked like for us. And here's the thing. I mean, that was a dark year, but here's the thing, I wouldn't want to have to go through those things again, all right? And I would love it if those things never happened, but I would never trade what those experiences did for us. Because we walked it out together. We mutually weathered some really terrible storms together, and those mutual wounds, they brought about the deep, tough scars of friendship. And this is the context of prayer. I mean, this is what I'm trying to get at here. This is the context of prayer. This is how we need to think about it. If you're wondering why you don't pray enough, you have to start thinking about things in these sorts of terms. Prayer is a vertical thing, but I think it's really helpful for us to start thinking about it in horizontal ways. For instance, true friendship requires us to apply our minds in ways that might not necessarily come natural to us. You know, if you want to truly know somebody, I mean, think about this. Think about any significant relationship you've ever been in. If you really want to truly know someone, it often requires that you get outside of yourself, okay? That you get outside of your comfort zone, that we get thoughtful, that we start asking intentional questions, that we become listeners, we become responsive listeners. Sometimes it requires that we persist through awkwardness, all right? Who likes awkwardness? Anybody? Do you guys like awkwardness? I don't. But here's the thing. You have to persist through this kind of stuff if you ever want to get to the other side and graduate to the fruit of familiarity, the beauty of familiarity, right? Is prayer awkward for you, I would ask? Is it a hardship for you? Is it difficult? If so, I want to say that is okay. That is normal. If that's your experience, it's not abnormal. Because prayer implies relationship, and it also implies hardship. It implies rugged devotion. This is how relationships work. This is how love works. And so, so here's the thing, you know, for the skeptics out there, this isn't personal in a fuzzy, therapeutic sort of a way. It's so much more than that. If it's just an effectual thing, if it's just an emotive thing, it's going to pass. Right? That's just the way that things go. If it's only about a fuzzy experiential encounter for you, it's going to fizzle out eventually. So prayer is personal because Jesus made it personal. Prayer is devotional because Jesus made it devotional. And then lastly, prayer is extraordinary. And I just want to say this, just in case I'm bringing across the wrong impression. I really hope I'm not. But devotion isn't something that we can just conjure up within ourselves. You guys know that, right? It's not something that we can just conjure up within ourselves. It's something that actually needs to be awakened within us, which is why I prayed like 3 times before we got started here this morning. And it has to be sustained by love, which is exactly, you know, why we're needing to do what we're doing, why we're needing to look beyond the appeal by Jesus to pray and to take some time to actually look around it, to look to the one who made the appeal, to see the extraordinary claims of Jesus, to see the extraordinary details that surround it. And there are so many of them here, but just with the remaining time that we have, what I want us to do is to just examine these passages one more time, take one more pass through them, and to actually note one by one, the extraordinary claims and details that are here, okay? Think about this. Jesus claims that he will move mountains. He'll move mountains so that we can be with him where he is and that he's preparing a place for us. It's one extraordinary detail. He claims at great length that he's one with the Father, and that if we've seen him, if we've known him that we've seen and we've known the Father, he claims to love us with the same quality of love that the Father loves us with. He claims that we'll do greater works than he himself has done up to this point. And we're going to get into this in the weeks to come, in case that's putting a big question mark above your head. He claims to have all the authority of the Father. And so this, of course, this is the most audacious claim that he's making here. He claims to have all the authority of the Father. He claims to be one with the Father. He claims to be on the same footing with the Father. And so he's making the audacious claim here that he is God incarnate. And then on the back end of all of this, he claims us as his friends. And then he lays down his life to demonstrate his love and his devotion to us as friends. And then he claims that if we ask him anything in his name, that he'll give it to us. That's what he says. And whatever that may mean, whatever he means by that, and together in the weeks to come, we'll try to make sense of what he means by that. But whatever it may mean, I think that it highlights one of our great struggles as it relates to prayer and to our understanding of the one who calls us to it. And this is the thing that I think that we're going to need to grapple with this in the weeks to come, is it's this, that our responses to these extraordinary things is rarely met in like kind. That if we're really honest with ourselves, we fail to respond to Jesus in like kind. This is rarely a mutual thing on our part. He gives us the extraordinary. He offers us the extraordinary. He calls us to the extraordinary. And we often respond passively. We often respond timidly. This immediately reminds me of a quote that you may have heard before from C.S. Lewis, where he says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud piles in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." And so what can we do? I mean, if that's you, it's me. If that's you, what can we do? Well, we need to pray. Okay? We need to cry out to the one who tells us that he loves us with the love of the Father. We need to cry out to the one who calls us friend. We need to cry out to the one who literally says, "Do it, ask. Ask anything in my name and I'll do it. I'll give it to you." And as I was preparing this, you know, knowing what a struggle this is for us, I decided to write out a closing prayer. Normally I would just pray, but I thought to write out a closing prayer because I felt a push that there's a need for me and for all of us to come with a greater degree of intentionality. By the way, you know that there's nothing wrong with this, right? There's nothing wrong with writing out a prayer. And we need to do this in all of our relationships, right? You know, sometimes we need to just sit down and give careful thought and intentionality and put down in letter form what's in our hearts and what's on our minds with the ones that we love. So, and there's nothing wrong with doing this sort of thing with God. And I find this very helpful at times. So let me do this. Let me, if you'll pray with me as I actually read this prayer. And together, let's try to enter into it. Father, teach us. Draw us in out of the cold to stand before the fire of your great love and devotion. We are timid, fearful creatures like these disciples. We are too easily pleased. Our prayers are too small. And we are helpless without your help. So help us. Teach us to pray. Meet us in the weeks to come as we endeavor to grow in these ways. For your glory and our benefit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.